you can knock on any door in this town, and any town in New Zealand or the planet, and you'll find pain of some kind behind that door. And what the enemy likes to say is, you're the only one that has to put up with this. Just not true. This is not heaven. And it doesn't need to stay that way. We get an hour to 2 hours on a Sunday morning where we corporately gather to shift faith, which is the way we see the world, the way we see our life, the way we see God, the way we see everything. And it's that that shifts who we are and what we're becoming. Now, some might ask, did I go whitebaiting during the week? The answer is yes, I did get over there. I got 1 pound, which disappeared at Lexi's birthday party on Thursday night. Jack and Ben and I, it was gone in 60 seconds. So, tragically, it was very refreshing. I get to listen to 5.5 hours there to Karamea and 5.5 hours back. I can get in 6 podcasts on the way there easily and 6 on the way home. It's about what I listen to. No, Bill Johnson and Chris Voliton and Ravi Zacharias and John Cameron. And I tell you what, I get out of the vehicle, I'm sort of bouncing really. That's me. It's just the way I tick, you know. That really refreshes me. So I can listen to one after the other. So it was a great time. I love being by the river and just enjoying it there. And James, I just felt this morning that it may be just more an honouring than a prophetic thing, but man, you have got the gift of connecting, and it is a gift that God has given you. I kept talking to people at the door, and they say, are you new here? And they say, oh, we're going to James and Danny's Connect group, and time, person after person after person. And so amplify it, ramp it up, ramp it up. That's awesome. You're an awesome connector with people. And if you don't get connected, you get nowhere. Nowhere at all. So, where are we? I'll just tell you, Holmes and Watson went camping. And they're out one night. And Holmes says to Watson, laying there, he says, look up, what do you see? And Watson knows that, you know, Holmes is very deep and asks deep and penetrating questions. So he says, from an astrological point of view, I see thousands and thousands of stars, which are suns, around which there will be millions and billions of planets and millions of moons. And theologically, I see the hand of the Creator. I see the glory of God. From a navigational point of view, north is that way. And he kept on going about all the things he could see in the sky, thinking that he was impressing Holmes. And Holmes says, Watson, you fool, somebody has stolen our tent. Now, sometimes we can miss the absolute obvious, and I sense that this year's leaders meet, pastors' convention in Auckland. I started this message 2 weeks ago, and I said I would finish it today about the Holy Spirit. What happens if you study movements of God? They basically start by the Spirit. They all start. Nothing starts. The New Life Church started by a move of the Spirit, an outpouring in this nation with outstanding miracles and healings, blind eyes being opened. And there was rapid explosion and expansion in numbers. And the leaders feel that there's been a shift towards church planting programs and growth programs. Now, they are not bad, so do not quote me wrongly here. But if we start to ignore the main person of the book of Acts is not Peter and it's not Paul, it is the Holy Spirit. And the book of Acts is one book that didn't have an amen on the end of it, or an amen. Pentecost is more amen. I actually grew up in Anglican church, so it was amen. No, that's just for the matter of that. But we can miss the main person. And the enemy, if there's one thing the enemy wants to shut down, it's the flow of the Holy Spirit in your life and in any church around. Shut that down, shut that down, shut that down. And you see, none of us can plateau. We don't plateau. We're either increasing or decreasing. That's what we're going, one way or the other. We're always moving. How we handle each day we come into. How we handle every situation, whether we allow bitterness to get a hold on us because we don't see right. And that's the only reason that happens, when we don't see what God's hand is able to do. So my message is about staying in the river. Abraham dug wells and got a flow for his family in a desert place. The Philistines filled those up with earth, with dirt, with busyness of life, with the bank balance, with the house and the garden, with family, with all sorts of other good things, can actually take over and stop the flow of God's Spirit. It's not the bad things you've got to watch, it's the good things. They can displace what God is wanting to do in our lives. So my message is really stay on the river. I want to pick up what was shared at conference and go through that because I believe it does need to filter down what our apostolic advisory leadership are feeling. I believe needs to go right through the churches of this nation and waken us up. Can we just stand for a second before we start? There's a great atmosphere in this place, but let's just lift it a bit more with a very practical way. That is, I'll ask you to close your eyes and lift your hands, and just for a few seconds, let's just thank God for some stuff. You can thank Him for the breath that's actually in your lungs right now. There are so many things we can thank God for. We can thank Him for our families. We can thank Him for a day 2,000 years ago where my past was wiped away. My sinful behavior was annihilated and it was buried in a grave so that I can come to God as a new man with absolute boldness and confidence. Let's just thank Him just for a few seconds. Thank Him for some stuff that God has been doing around you and in your life. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Father. Mighty, mighty God. Mighty God. I thank you that you're my healer. I thank you, Father, that joy flows from your throne, that blessing flows from your throne. I thank you, Lord God. I want to hear it. I want to hear it. Let's just begin to speak it out. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your presence with me daily. Thank you, Father, that you lead and guide me. Thank you that you provide revelation for me. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Now just begin to praise Him for who He is. For who He is, not what He's done, but for who He is. Father, I thank You that You, Lord, are a loving God. You love us with an unconditional agape love, a sacrificial love. I thank You that You sent Your Son to die for me. Lord, I just praise You that You're a merciful God. I thank You for Your mercy and Your grace that You extend to us daily. Lord, I praise You, Father. Lord, that You're the same yesterday, today and forever. The things You've done before, You can do again in our lives. Thank You, Lord God, that there's none like You. Lord, I just praise Your name. You're a holy God. Praise You, Lord God. Thank You, Father. Everybody said, amen. You may be seated. That's a good way to start the day. Just practicing. It's just a practice run. You know, you can't be thankful and be down. You can't. The two are like a north and a south pole being brought together. Have you ever done that? Anybody done that? Try to bring a north to south pole magnet together? That's what it sort of goes like, doesn't it? Just doesn't happen. Thankfulness, and that doesn't happen. Now, getting back into the river. Now, I have always loved floating down rivers. I feel more at home with goggles and snorkel on and flippers than I do without them on in the water. I feel water is strange without those things. So I would take the family and we'd float down the Mott River, Motueka River, the Tongariro Taupo River. I floated down. I took a friend down the Mott River. He split his sternum open. It wasn't the best, but he's still my friend, amazingly. You're supposed to dodge the rocks, not go into them. You know, he just didn't realize that. And anyway, I remember going down there, I think it was Livy or Emily, and we got onto a chute that was so long, it was about 70, 80 metres, and it was on an angle like that. And by the time we got going, we were going at an enormous speed. So I put my hand, you've got to keep your head down. You can see it's clear, but you keep your head down or your knees drop. And the water got to about that deep, and I lifted her knees up so she wouldn't shatter her patella and one of her kneecaps and end up I get told off by Anne, which I do occasionally. I'm more the danger freak around the house. So anyway, I love rivers. You know, all rivers flow to the sea. Simple, that's a very obvious statement, isn't it? The sea represents a lost humanity. We'll get there in the end. Get where the river's going. If we just stay in the river. Just stay in the river. What does that mean? Romans 8:14 simply says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of the Lord, these are the sons of God. If we are continually going with the flow, and what does that mean to stay in the river? What does it mean? It means when you feel like this way, and faith says that way, because that's the path of righteousness, is making right calls. Righteousness is simply, in a modern definition, is making right decisions prompted by God's Spirit and His Word daily. That's what righteousness is. That's all it is. And as we keep doing that and stay in the flow of the river, we will get there in the end, where the Spirit of God wants to take us. And that river coming in Ezekiel 47, we mentioned it last week, it ended up in the Dead Sea, the lowest point on earth, 400 metres below sea level, and it is dead, full of petroleum naturally and sulphur and salt, 26 or 7%. Nothing lives there except a few little amoebas or something, some little mouldy thing. That's it. No fish. But this Bible verse is telling us to the most difficult places on the planet. If we stay in the river, I always wanted to go to Africa. Africa, animals, lions and tigers and bears and things, you know. Pakistan, but that's where God has led me to go. But if we stay in the river, God will take you to a neighbour. It starts with a neighbour, somebody over the fence. Just stay in the river. That means when I'm saying, I don't want to go to church this morning, feelings. No, I'm not forgiving that, my dad. Faith this way, feelings that way. I don't really feel like, you know, having a read in the scriptures today. Feelings. That's, if you want practical on staying in the river, that's all it is. Just keep responding. Just say sorry to your wife. Keep responding to the Holy Spirit. Well, wives, say sorry to your husband. Sorry, I shouldn't be so sexist, should I? Yes, wives, say sorry to your husband. So, if you didn't cook that well. No, sorry, that's a bad one. I think that was caused of a divorce in Jesus' time. No joke. So sad. That's where where Israel had slumped to. So Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. Just stay in the river. That's all you have to do. You know, it's really easy. You stay in there and I pick up lots of lures. I remember coming out of the Coleridge Dam there and down that chute there, some nasty person had put an old hemp coal sack with shingle in it and buried it where all the guys drag their lures. Because to get salmon, you've got to drag your lure. If you're not hitting the bottom and losing lures, you're not going to get fish. Well, this bag was full of them. I scored. I got about 30 nice lures out of that bag. I don't know who they belong to, but they were a gift from God. So you find things going down rivers, but you just stay in the river, and you get where the river's going. You'll get there. So just stay. Right, I talked last week just about a quick recap about two experiences in the Holy Spirit. One in John 4, it talks about, no, this water I give you, it will become in you a well springing up into eternal life. That's the water that Jesus said, I give. This water that you're getting, you'll thirst again. But this water I give, you'll never thirst again. Then John, and that speaks about life. That talks about a well sustains a village or a life, but rivers have power. Rivers, and it's not river, out of your belly will flow river of living water. Jesus didn't say that, he said rivers. There are so many different flows of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. And in this meeting, so you can be preparing, I'm going to pray for people to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So we're going somewhere, so just keep that in the front of your mind, not in the back of your mind, but somewhere near the front of your mind. So rivers speak about power. They speak about the baptism of the Holy Spirit is spoken about as being on you. And this will be, the well will be in you. To experience of the Holy Spirit. This inexperience is you must be born again of the Spirit. You must be born of the water and of Spirit. Otherwise you can't see the kingdom and you can't enter the kingdom. So both these experiences are vital. Now that first scripture I put up there last week we looked at, if we can just flick that next one, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, which is ruin or the destruction of your life, but be filled with the Spirit. It doesn't say don't have a glass, it just says don't get drunk. If it's starting to alter your state, your cognitive ability, then don't drink. Now I simply don't drink because I actually spend a lot of time with young people. And for me to drink as a pastor when I was in Kaikoura, it was just a green light for them. So I decided I was free to choose not to. So I just chose not to. And the people around me who were heavy drinkers and I was reaching out to had no problem with that when I explained why I didn't drink. It was simply what the fathers walk in, the children run in. So I chose as a leader not to set an example of drinking because they would notch it up a few levels. So it's just my free choice. But you're free to drink. Don't you hear me wrong. Not free to get drunk, but free to drink. So I just shared a wee bit about that last week. And being was filled with the Spirit is a present continuous Greek word. So it's not a one-off event. It's something that has to be a continuous word, because churches, movements go like that if it's not a continuous thing of continually being filled with the Holy Spirit, of drinking in of the Holy Spirit, which is how we respond every time we hear that voice and we allow our conscience to amplify that voice. The conscience is the bit of you, every human being on the planet, that connects us with God. And that's why many, many people come to Christ when they're young, under 10, under 20. And people come at 80 and 90. I know people coming to Christ, but the numbers go down and down and down the more we ignore that still small voice that every man has. Every person has that. And so people know right and wrong. They say, this is good, this is bad. But if we do bad long enough, we'll say it's okay. We'll feel it's okay. We'll feel nothing about it. And that's one of the things that brought me to Christ, was that realization. Now, I just mentioned last week that that being filled with the Holy Spirit was a recognizable condition, that if you go out on the motorway and a Mack truck hits you, you will be different. You will walk differently. You will be a different... Isaiah, when he had an encounter with God, he was changed. When Peter had an encounter with God, he was changed. When Jacob had an encounter with God, he limped the rest of his life. Now, that doesn't make sense to you, does it? Doesn't make a lot of sense to me, but he wrestled with God, and God touched the thing that he relied on, his strength. He had relied on his ability to deceive, which is what Jacob means. A deceiver, a supplanter, a deceiver, a liar, basically. And God said, I'm going to change your name, because God changed his character to a prince with God, which means you'd now start to get things done through God's ways and not his ways. So God touched that strength in Jacob, and he limped the rest of the life and never complained, because he was blessed. His name was Israel, prince with God. So God touches people's lives, when Paul had an encounter with God, he was blind for 3 days and didn't eat or drink for 3 days. When John saw Jesus Christ, not the one walking on the planet that he walked with, not the one that was a resurrected Christ, but when he saw the glorified Christ, three different encounters, he fell down as if he was dead, like a Mack truck had hit him. That's what happens when people really encounter God. There is something happens inside them. Now in Acts 2, the people watching and observing that whole situation thought that they were drunk. So what happens actually when people get drunk? This is new ground. What happens when people... I think most of us have been around people who have got drunk, right? They lose all inhibitions, seem to go out the window, right? People, you know, go up to their hunting mates or their rugby mates. Mate, I love you. I love yous when people are drunk. And dancing, well, when people get a few drinks, I had an uncle, one glass of beer and he was gone. One glass and he was history. And he was laughing and rolling and unbelievable. But people lose their inhibition. They laugh. They fall down. They lay on the ground. And so the people watching what was happening on the day of Pentecost said, these guys are drunk. All that stuff would have been happening. Make no mistake about it. When people encountered... If you have tongues of fire land on 120 people's heads and they all begin speaking in other languages and you're there listening to your language, whether you've come from way over towards the parts of Iran and you've come from Libya over this way, Jews who had been scattered and dispersed, the diaspora, they were back in Jerusalem for that time and they, for the Feast of Pentecost, which was 50 days after Passover, which is when the Holy Spirit was poured out. So there's a set day that God had determined in history where that was going to happen. So all those things. People can't come into an encounter with the Holy Spirit and walk away unchanged, is what I'm saying. Cannot happen. Cannot happen. People are changed radically. Now, if we can go to the next scripture here, which is in Acts 2. And, that's gone too far. That's the one. Now, I've amplified this word because we'll find out. And when the day of Pentecost, this is the King James Version, because it's... Now, you know why you choose one version over another? It's because it says what you want to say. That's why, Very simple. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now that word "and" is a connecting word. It is a cumulative word. It's adding and adding and adding. It can be translated just simply "also, also, also." Now, Wayne just mentioned this just briefly, but when you go to McDonald's, anywhere on the planet, and you order a chicken burger or McNuggets or whatever, I don't go there a lot. Because they're really trying to kill me, but maybe I'm deluded, but I don't think so. They'll always say these words, whether it's in Beijing, in Paris, in Sydney, Auckland, or if we haven't got a McDonald's here, praise the Lord. They're big in Kaikoura, they wanted to bring one, and the town got up and said, we don't need this, we've got an overweight problem with our children, we don't need this, and it was stopped. Well, praise God. Anyway, anywhere you go on the planet, sorry McDonald's, they will say, whatever you order, I'll have a meat burger please, and they'll say, and would you like fries with that? And would you like whatever else with that? And when an angel appeared to Joseph and he said, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what she has conceived is under the power of the Holy Spirit, from the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon her. And she'll bear a son, and you'll call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sin. When Jesus came out of the waters of baptism with John, when John was talking about Jesus coming, he said, there's one coming after me that I'm not even worthy to tie his shoelaces, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. See, God is always doing more than we can observe. God is always doing more than we can observe. I always remember the story about a guy who went up to the Toronto outpouring in Canada. There was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit still going on in Toronto. They're still seeing amazing things happening there as far as I know. And this guy went up with his wife, and anyway, he ends up on the stage. And he's on the stage when the Spirit of God was touching people everywhere. There were people drunk all over the place, rolling on the floor. And he was on the stage, laying on his belly, swimming like a fish. And his wife sort of went red, and she was embarrassed, thinking, what on earth is this? And she said to him when he came back up an hour or so later, whenever it was, she said, what were you doing? What were you thinking? And he said, I just heard God say, do you want to come deeper? And he said, God, I want to come deeper. And that's all that was going on up there. And his life was changed. He was radically changed. Radically changed at that point. Swimming like a fish. Don't judge by what you see happening. Don't judge by that. Now, other things that come with the Holy Spirit. I want to start looking at some of these other things. And would you like power with that? Now, that's not an automatic. You might think that's an automatic. When people get filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, Jesus, when he came out of the waters of baptism, the Holy Spirit came down like a dove and rested on him. And the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And Jesus was immediately led into the wilderness. That word led is like a sailing term, actually. It means to sail. He sailed off into the wilderness, into the desert, with the breeze of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness. And he was there 40 days. And 40 days is a time of testing. It's a time of passing a test, if you want to put it like that. It's passing a test or enduring a time of trial is what that 40 days means. And so, remember 40 days and 40 nights it rained with Noah? There are a lot that didn't pass that test. In fact, most. 8 did. There's Moses up on the mountain for 40 days in Sinai, and that was a test for the people. Didn't do too good either. And Elijah, 40 days fasting, Moses had fasted 40 days as well. Jonah was 40 days sitting outside Nineveh. Nineveh passed that test. He preached for 40 days. He actually shared about, no, God was going to judge Nineveh, and he was gutted when God didn't. But that was just, he was human, just like you and I. That's where we start the journey. There wasn't a lot of fruit in Jonah's life, but God was still using him right at the start, which always encourages me. God can use us where we are. So, anyway, if we want power, Jesus said when he came back out of the wilderness in Luke 4, he said he returned in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, you know, 30 years old, not one recorded miracle unless you read the Apocrypha and some of the other, the Gospel according to Philip, Mary or somebody else, which aren't accredited as being canonical, which means they were not inspired by God because they don't actually line up with the rest of the Bible. And anyway, so, and it's not very hard to write them off. One of them had Jesus at 12 years old forming mud in his hand, throwing it into the air and it becoming a flock of doves. So there's no record in the scriptures of Jesus working any power, any miracle before he was 30 years old. Now, if he needed the power of the Holy Spirit that came after that time period of testing, how much, I mean, we need it the same, obviously. How much more? No, Jesus needed it, being the Son of God, being perfect. He was perfect, and he still didn't do anything until he was not only filled with the Holy Spirit, but empowered by the Holy Spirit. He came back after that time of testing, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, it's God's rapid growth program, really. That's all it is. If you want a program, God's rapid growth program. I'm sure Daz would agree with me. He's seen at one conference, he saw three blind eyes. Three people had one blind eye, and he saw them all healed. He might share about that next week. But I was in India in some hill country where the policemen don't wear uniforms because the locals tend to shoot them. You might as well put a target on yourselves. They were called rebels, or they were called Maoists, which means I don't know whether they still had roots back in communism, but the pastor who I was with, Raju, he actually said he'd had two of his pastors shot in the last 4 years because they thought they were informants for the police. So this is a separate tribal group in this hill country. Anyway, we go to this really small church in a very small village, and I preach there and pray for a number of people there, and there's a guy that was, I understand, totally deaf, but he was deaf, and he began to hear. The next Sunday, the church went from about 30 people to about 50 people in 1 week. So that's when you know that something has happened. When you actually see something like that, people say, oh, I'm healed, I'm fine. Well, often, sometimes people are and sometimes people aren't. But they'll say that to please you in India. And sometimes they are and sometimes they aren't. But this guy obviously was, because the whole village turned up to church the next Sunday virtually. And so that's God's, it's God's rapid church growth plan, is to see people healed. And so next thing, and how are we going? We're not doing too bad. And would you like joy with that? You see, there's a lot more comes with the Holy Spirit. These are things that come with the Holy Spirit. Now, joy, in Acts 8:8, Philip goes down to Samaria when persecution got pretty stiff and Saul was chasing and they stoned Stephen and the persecution broke out in Jerusalem. So a lot of them scattered, preaching the word wherever they went. Now, Philip went down to Samaria, and it says great joy filled the city. That's not bad, is it? Great joy filled the whole city because of the message that he brought, the healings and the miracles and the power that he demonstrated there. And there, you know, stories of a guy, Elymas, who wanted that power and wanted to buy it with money. And Peter said, no, drop dead, or almost. That's my translation. No, may your money rot with you. That's a pretty heavy thing to say, wasn't it? Because he so maligned the holiness of God and the gift of God. Peter was incensed by that. Now, joy is different to happiness. The great pursuit in America is the pursuit of happiness is one of the things that is, and I don't think that's the result at the moment. It's not a happy country because, I won't go there, that's another story. But happiness and joy are not the same thing. Happiness depends on circumstances. Now, you have a good day at work and you perform well and you get good results and you go home happy. The next day you have a bad day at work or on the sports field or somebody, you win, you're happy, you lose, you're not happy. You win the lotto and you win, what's the latest biggest one? 2.4 million or something, billion I mean. One of the biggest ones in the States ever. Massive. And then people, mostly when they go and look at them a few 10 years later, they're actually worse off than when they won. This is a consistent pattern. So happiness and joy aren't the same thing. It's where we get words like happenstance, which means coincidence, due to chance, or haphazard, is lacking organization or random. The word hap simply means luck or fortune. We have an anchor set in history 2,000 years ago that Psalm 118 speaks about. When it says, a lot of us sing that song and they think this is the day and they're thinking about today, and that is true, but it's not the wholly accurate truth. This is the day the Lord's made. Sure, God has made this day, but the day that we rejoice in was a day that was actually made in heaven before the foundation of this creation was, before creation was happened, there was a day set because God knew by loving people and giving them a free will, they would choose against him. But love does that. Because God is not a control freak. He is love. He is love. And it gave us a free will, the most dangerous thing God did. And he knew the outcome. And he set a day. And in Psalm 118, it says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This thing's wonderful in our sight. This is the day. This is the day the Lord has made. A day set and anchored in history 2,000 years ago. That is a source of joy daily. This is the day the Lord made. I'll rejoice and be glad in that day. That's where my source of joy comes from primarily. So that's why Jesus was always getting them to come back and do this in remembrance of me. Because he knew how good we are at forgetting. Something I might have said, in the last few years I've actually committed to memorizing large chunks of scripture because it changes me. It changes me. Just memorizing, going over them each day, I don't have to do anymore. I think through them and I just chew them like a cow chews its cud. I have sensed a shift in me. It's shifted my life. Just feeding on God's word, feeding on what he says. Nothing haphazard about that at all. But there's a day that we have joy that's 2,000 years ago that's solidly set in history. And joy is a fruit. It grows. And fruit, when it's not fully formed, often isn't that pleasant. Who's had a nectarine that's not fully ripe? Or tell you what, figs. You get a ripe fig. I love my fig tree. I was sad to leave Kaikoura because of my fig tree. I'd grown this fig tree from this, and I'd had to go out and put little nets over each fruit that I got, and the birds got the rest, because they eat them just when they're just about ripe, but not quite. So you've got to go and protect them. Anyway, I had this Monty Surprise growing in the drive, and all the grandies kept looking at it, and only had one apple on it. It was called Monty Surprise because Monty saw how big the apples got. Apparently, he was surprised. And this was really red, and it was about that big. And it was getting through summer, and from January it was red and getting bigger and bigger. And February and March, by the end of March, the grandies said, "Can we have that apple?" And I gave in the end. I said, "Rightio." So we cut it open. Beautiful red apple. Oh, wasn't ripe. Fruit takes time to mature. You may have fruit in your life that's not mature yet. That's all. That's all. Just stay in the river. Just stay in the river. And it will mature. Don't run somebody else down because their fruit's not mature yet. I don't go out and look at my nectarine trees one day and they've got fruit on them and then they next day nothing and then a week later they're a bit big. That's just not how it happens. It just steadily grows as we stay in the river. So, where are we? And would you like boldness with that? You know, there's a real key here. The enemy, it means courage. There was a village we went to in Pakistan that was a long way away from lit streets through paddocks of rice and everything. And it went for miles and miles through the dark to this village. And when I got there, they had this big sign up saying, "Pastor Brent Fernley from New Zealand is coming." There are families in Pakistan that their career is criminal activity. That's their career. So this has nothing to do with Islam, Christianity or anything. It's just criminals. And so they know there's going to be an offering taken at this church meeting that night. And the pastor I go to, when he discovered how isolated this place was, he was upset with the local pastor who had organised the meeting. And he was actually trying to organise a police escort out of there. We got in there all right, but whether we'd get out of there all right was a different story. And so we got in there as a Catholic community, and they had no leaders at all. So unusual. I mean, you have one Christian village of some kind. They're mostly nominal Christians, which means they have not been born again. They've just been born under a Christian roof. And that's how it works right through the Middle East. If you're born under this type of roof, that's who you are. Muslim, Christian, Baha'i, Hindu. Don't interfere with that. And so I went there, preached the gospel, and said, how many, if you haven't received Jesus as Lord, you can't have him as Saviour and not as Lord. If you want him as Saviour, you have to take, he's a combined package. First, we must receive him. He's the Lord Jesus Christ, which means he actually makes the calls on the decisions we're making daily, on what we're thinking and so on. So anyway, 150 people out of 300 respond and accept Christ for the first time as Lord of their choice making, their thought life, as Lord of all or not Lord at all. Now, the thing that spoke to me was we organised a meeting there and cost a lot of money, and a lot of people came in. We saw about 35 people come to Christ. And that was an organized campaign meeting with 500-600 people there. But you see, boldness will take you where the harvest is. If you're feeling intimidated about talking to your neighbor, if you're feeling intimidated about talking to your boss or your children or your uncle or your aunt or whoever, there's a reason for that. The enemy is pushing against you with intimidation. That's how he works. The harvest is broken into with boldness. Peter, he got up and said on the day of Pentecost, now this is to the same mob that 50 days earlier had crucified incredibly painfully, and that was a very likely outcome of Peter standing up. And he shared the gospel with them, that they needed to repent, that they'd crucified the Lord of glory, and they were cut to the heart, and they repented. But that was the same crowd that Peter got up in front of. There's a process of boldness. It starts with failure, restoration, boldness. So if you failed, you're well on the way. If you have failed at some point, you're halfway there. Join the crowd. David Hogan, I remember his story. David Hogan and his team in Mexico have seen hundreds raised from the dead. Hundreds. Well documented. But the first time when he went down to Mexico as a misho, him and his wife went down as a young couple, and he saw a young man swept into the river and drowned in the willow branches held under the water. By the time they got him out, he had drowned. And he felt God saying, pray for him, pray for him, pray for him. And he didn't. And the young man was taken away and buried. Now he was so, David Hogan was so devastated by that he wept and laid around and moped around home for 3 weeks, just absolutely devastated by the fact he heard God's voice and didn't respond. And his wife said to him, David, if you don't break out of this, take me home, back to Texas. So he made a commitment with God, never again will I back down. And he didn't. And some of them were awkward situations. One, three girls buried under lime for 3 days, raised from the dead. Many, many other stories of his team raising people from the dead. Because they got no option there. They're so poor, hospital's not an option for them often. They're so isolated. If they're not healed, raised from the dead, they're gone. They haven't got the option that we have. The route to boldness was failure. So we all qualify if we've failed, if we have. And would you like fire with that? And would you like fire with that? Now, fire, you can say from a chemist's point of view, it's when there's a chemical reaction with a substance, with oxygen, that releases heat and light. Well, that's one definition. Another one is when you pull the trigger on your gun, it fires, which is actually a very rapid fire. That's oil and produces a lot of gas. It pushes a bullet out into the barrel. But the fire the Bible's talking about, is the word also means to have passion about a cause. I talked to Coco. I've been going to Coco, and he's an apostolic ministry overseeing many churches throughout Fiji. And I said to him, what do you want me to do? Because I go there to serve. That's the only reason I go. What do you need teaching into? What sort of area you want? And he said, look, all we need, what we need is fire. He's dealing with a Methodist church that was on fire. The kind of Methodists that put their clothes in a coffin and shipped their clothes and their belongings off to Africa because they knew their life expectancy was 3 years. Fire. They had passion about their cause. There was passion in the Methodist church, which is sadly mostly long gone, but not all gone, mostly. See, boldness. Peter's failure in restoration. Where are we? Oh, sorry, we're down here. I've skipped backwards. I don't want to do that. Who's been caught in a fire here? Anybody caught in a fire? You know, there's a sense of urgency, isn't there? When you're in a house on fire, you often don't have to do anything else but just get out. Maybe possibly grab your children, if you've got children, no. That's an option that could come to you or your wife or something. But it's an urgency. Nothing else matters, does it? There's an urgency. That is one of the things about fire, is the urgency of somebody when they're in the fire. Everybody's running. Everybody's moving around. The honey factory went up over here a year or so ago. I remember we'd only been here a short time. And everybody's out there with their cell phones. It brings attention. I was taking photographs and sending them off to Jack and Ben. And flames were shooting way up in the air. The fire department was just arriving. Not much anybody else could do, but they were supposed to keep back out of it. But it gains attention. You know, Samson, in the book of Judges, he took 300 little foxes and tied a firebrand in between their tails, tail to tail, and a firebrand, because the Philistines had offended him. And he set them loose amongst their harvest fields, and it set them on fire. Fire actually will ignite the harvest. It actually brought those foxes, I guarantee you something, they had a sense of urgency. Who thinks they had a sense of urgency? I think they would have. No, one pulling this way and one pulling that way. No, it just pour kerosene of the Holy Spirit on anybody and people come to watch them burn. And I think one of the great preachers said that, no? Light a fire. People will come to watch you burn. The world will come to watch you burn. Knox, who started the Presbyterian movement in Scotland, I don't know how long ago, he sent his trainees, they were sent out. And the first thing when they came back, I think they were given a pound or something, and they were sent out for 10 days or something, and then they came back and they had to have a pound. Or something like that. Some story like that. And anyway, what he did say to them when they got back, he said, did anybody get glad, rejoice with the message that you brought? And if they said no, he'd ask them a second question. Did anybody get mad? And if they said no, he'd say, I actually doubt your call to ministry. He was looking for fire. Fire on lives. In Acts 2, 10, 19, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, but they were also filled with something else. And would you like tongues with that? I'm going to finish here. And would you like tongues with that? For me, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues in 1980 at a Barry Smith meeting in Blenheim. I knew before I went that I was going to come home filled with the Holy Spirit. It's just something that God put into me, a faith for that night. And I did. I went up and I got filled with the Holy Spirit. It wasn't the person I wanted to pray for me. I wanted Barry Smith to pray for me, but it didn't seem to matter. Came back with one word, halabah. That's all I had. The funny thing happened at that time, really strange. This is unrelated in some ways, but not. And that was, up until then, I'd sort of been saved one Sunday. I'd hear good preaching, then I'd hear some really heavy preaching. I'd be unsaved, then I'd be saved the next Sunday. But that weekend, I never doubted my salvation ever, ever again. I was in, I was out, I was up, I was down, but never again. We go to this last scripture here in Luke 11. Now, Jesus' disciples finally, after some time, got the message to the key to his ministry. They actually were watching Jesus like hawks. And one day, one of the disciples in Luke 11, at the start of the chapter, he went to Jesus and said, teach us how to pray. They realized the source of his impact, his effectiveness, was out of a prayer life. Another word for prayer, I don't like the word prayer really, I'd rather use the word relationship. Relationship, that's what prayer is, it's just a relationship. So out of his relationship with the Father, they saw him go aside, he'd pray, and then they'd go on and people would get healed. They suddenly connected the dots. It took them a while, and Jesus waited for that time when they were asking the question. And Jesus says, no, when you pray, you know, pray like this, you know, our Father, and so on, and you know, give us this day, daily bread, and so on. And then he tells a story about a man who had a friend come late at night to stay. And he had no bread, no food in the house. He had no bread. So he goes to his friend's house to get bread. And he starts knocking on the door, and the friend knows him really well, so he can say to him, go away, don't bother me. I'm tucked up in bed with my children. No, coming out again tomorrow. No, I'm not getting out of bed. But Jesus said, but not because of friendship. Your friendship with God will not get you results where your persistence will. And what was the focus of Jesus talking on prayer? Well, it says, it goes back, you carry on through that story, and Jesus said, everyone who asks, receive. Or those who seek, they will find. Those who knock, it will be open to them. He says, no, you guys, if your son comes to you and asks you for bread, you're not going to give him a snake or a stone. If he come and ask for fish, you're not going to give him a snake. If he come and ask for an egg, you're not going to give him a scorpion. And Jesus says to him, now get this. He says to his disciples, his friends, if you being evil, how's that a good introduction to a sentence? If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give you the Holy Spirit? You can check that out in Luke 11. So the whole focus of prayer, the central issue of prayer, was about continuing to flow in the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't think the leaders of the stream were missing the mark when they said, we can settle down. We can camp. We can say, I've been filled. The word means be filled and continue being filled daily. It's an ongoing thing. That was the primary focus of the whole prayer lifestyle that Jesus taught, was about the Holy Spirit. He was the central character. The Father is sat down in heaven. Jesus is sat down at his right hand. But the Holy Spirit is the active member of the Trinity, the Godhead, on the planet. When I don't know what to pray, I'll pray in the Spirit. And when you see those words, pray in the Spirit, it means to pray in tongues. Because I might be saying, God, I really would like that new Maserati or that new Skyline. And then, but I'm not sure how to pray. And then I start to pray in tongues. And I'm saying to God, God, don't listen to me. I don't really need that new Maserati or that Skyline. I do need more of you though. So when you pray in tongues, you'll get it right. When you don't know what to pray, you'll get it right. There's a guy I heard of flying into Russia, and he'd been on this plane, and they obviously don't service them very well. It was right in the outbacks of Russia to take a meeting, and he was thirsty. He was dehydrated. The plane was hot. No water provided. By the time he got off the plane, he was almost dizzy and stumbling with lack of water. And he says, I need water. I need water. I need water. Everybody he came to at the customs, I need water. No water. His Russian pastor at the gate met him and he said, I need water. And he said, water, whatever in Russian. Within 30 seconds, he had water. Praying in the Spirit is the language of the kingdom. We need to be able to pray in the Spirit. It changes me. There's one gift that's given that's not for anybody else, even though everybody else gets the benefit of it eventually. Prophecies to build up the house, all the other gifts to build up the house. One gift God gives us that builds me up. It's praying in the Spirit. Let's stand. Can I have, I don't know if we can have musos. Yeah, we could have a something. But I like Elisha. He used to always get musicians to come and play when he prophesied. I'd love to have some musos and we'll just have, just play something that brings the Holy Spirit and fills people with the Holy Spirit. That's all you need to do, Jenny. Nothing more than that. But I'm going to ask you now, if you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, as in speaking with tongues, just not pull any punches, if that's not been your experience, I'd love to pray with you this morning or get somebody to pray with you and see a release here today. It is a tipping point. It is the tipping point. That takes people from being ineffective, that took Jesus' life from not working a single miracle, not gathering any crowds except when he opened up on the scriptures in the temple when he was 12 years old. He needed that. We need that. We need a fresh outpouring. We're singing all these songs. We're getting it up there. We're getting it off the screen. But we need to hear it. We need to hear it. We need a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit and this town will be taken in a flash. I'll tell you that now. Simple. It is actually simple, but each one of us need to be seeking that. But when we come to church, we are the church. We carry the Holy Spirit with us. So what happens in here is subject to what happens 24/7 in our personal lives. What we carry together when we have a corporate anointing, there's something of power in that. When we bring something, Jeremiah speaks of not coming with empty hands, coming with something, coming with the Holy Spirit. If you have not been filled with the Holy Spirit and released in other languages, I want to pray with you, or get somebody to pray with you this morning. Let's just stretch our hands out to God. I'd ask you to come. Just come.